I am a member of the Church of Christ. And this is, if you're a member of the Church of Christ, this would not be necessarily why you are a member. But as I said, most likely there's a lot of similarities. And unfortunately, this lesson will only scratch the surface as to why I'm here today, why I do the things I do, why I live the life the way that I do, and just a scratch of the surface. But nevertheless, I think it will be profitable for us to consider some of these things and to examine some of these things. And certainly to examine a question like this is going to leave us with some thoughts that are going to be contrary to why someone would be a member of some other kind of church. Now, most of us in this room are all adults, and we all know all too well that when we drive even just around this town, that there are a lot of churches. So why here today? Why be a member here? Why am I a member here? Why am I a member or consider myself a part of the Church of Christ? Is a good question. And it, as I said, it's going to present us with some wonders as to why here and not there. We'll talk about these things. One other thing I want to say before we dive into this subject matter is that this is not meant to be a bash session of other kinds of memberships of other kinds of churches. And most of you in this room know me fairly well and what I preach and how I preach, and that I don't get up here and bash this or that and all kinds of things. But we seek out and find the truth in the Scriptures. That's our desire and that's our aim. Every time we get together is to open up this book alone, and to see in the book, chapter, and verse, in harmony of the context and in harmony of the entirety of the Word of God, we search out the truth. In doing so, we will find some that are doing some things in error. And that's just going to be the case. That, and again, in a matter of maturity, that's the facts of life. So when we have one book, the Bible, and when we have one truth, and we have individuals doing things in different ways today, we have individuals worshiping God in different ways today, practicing different things today, then there are going to be some errors along the way, most certainly, when there is only one book and one truth. But I am a member of the Church of Christ because of the way that it was founded. If you look with me over in Matthew chapter 16, we will find Jesus entering into a discussion of the church just a little bit here with his disciples. Now, what is fascinating about this Matthew chapter 16 is that it's the beginning of a lot of things. This is the beginning of Jesus first beginning to discuss with his apostles about his coming decease and about his exodus. He's going to start to talk to them about his sufferings and things. These aren't things that he started talking to them about at the very beginning of his public ministry or when they first became apostles. This was long down the line. This was near the very last few days before he would be taken, put on trial, crucified, and be raised 3 days later. So just a little bit before that is when he started to discuss with his apostles about this, his exodus, and it is also at this time that he first starts to talk to them about the church. And we can see the apostles throughout the epistles, as well as in the first parts of the book of Acts, that they did not understand all of this. It seems like they kind of thought that Jesus was going to continue on with them, that things were going to be just as they were before he was crucified. that he would be on this earth, he'd always be with them in that kind of physical capacity, but that just isn't the case. It wasn't the case. And he begins to talk to them about these things, and it's a great struggle for them in their mind to understand that he's leaving them. And John chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, and 17 deal with that very exclusively, how I am going to leave you, Jesus is teaching his apostles. But he won't leave them without witness. He won't leave them without testimony of the word because of the sending of the Helper, the Holy Spirit. So in the beginnings of these kinds of discussions, Jesus tells them in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So they came to this conclusion based off the revelation of God. Peter came to it. Of course, the rest of the apostles came to this conclusion. This is the Christ. Now, some were saying other things, as the apostles had said. Some were saying that you might be this person, you might be that person. But the apostles were in the close circle, and they knew better than anyone. As they saw this Jesus, knew this Jesus, day in and day out, every single day, they saw his consistency, they heard his word, they knew for certainty that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus' response to this is to enter into a discussion of the church when he says to Peter, "I say to you that you are Peter." And the idea is that Peter has just said, "You are the Christ," and Jesus doesn't come to Peter and say, and I say to you that you're whatever name you might, you know, say, any kind of name you might say. No, he was Peter. That is the proper and true identification of that individual. And as Peter has just given the proper and true identification of Jesus being the Christ, being the Son of God. And it's upon that information, it's upon that soundness, that rock, a foundation that he is the true and living God and Savior of the world. It is upon that that Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." This will be a church of victory. Now, this word simply means the assembly. The church is the assembly. Upon this, I will build my assembly. Upon this foundation of the facts, of the truth, the foundation of truth, the foundation that I am Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, it's upon that soundness of foundation, one that can never crumble, because even still today, 2017, he is still Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, today. Now that's a solid foundation. That's a rock, that something that is built upon and will not fall, will not falter. And it's upon such a solid foundation of truth, truth that will never be made false, truth that will always be true, that he says, "I will build my church, and it will not fail." He says, "The gates of Hades will not prevail against it." It will not be possible for his church to fail, because those who are members of the church will overcome Hades. Paul, when he became a member of the church, he told the Corinthians in the epistle of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, where is your victory?" There's no victory anymore in Hades because of what Christ did for Paul and for the Corinthians and for everyone who becomes a member of his church, who accepts his word, his truth. You see, the apostles, they were not sitting down at the feet of some false teacher to become a part of his church. They were sitting down at the feet of Christ every day. They heard his word, and it's by his word that they, too, eventually became members of his church when his church was established. And I keep saying his church, and that's very important because he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." So it belongs to him. It is his. It has his name on it. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But we see that Jesus founded a church that would prevail, a church that would be victorious over death, over Hades. We need to find that church. We need to find where that is. From the reading of this text, we could be convinced that we could still find it today because the truths will still be there today. But if you look over with me in Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment. In fact, we're going to look at just a few scriptures in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 4, Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus about the unity within the church and how that which makes up the church is unified. And in verse 4, he says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were all called in one hope of your calling." So there could be no division in that, is the idea. He goes on further to say there's one God, one faith, one baptism. He said one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, he says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now, for the religious Christianity type world that we live in today, we can read this scripture, and to many, they will be in agreement with some of the things that are said here by the Holy Spirit. One Spirit. Do we agree? I think the religious world almost in entirety would agree there's one Spirit. They may even agree that there's the one hope there in verse 4. In verse 5, one Lord. Was there one Jesus? I think they would all agree with that. One God in verse 6. Was there one Father? I think, again, we would have an overwhelming agreement. But why can we not agree with the Holy Spirit on some of these other matters? One body, one faith, one baptism. Why can't there be unity in that as well? One baptism, I can think off the top of my head of several different ways to be baptized in the world today. People teach all sorts of things. A baptism of being dipped, immersed, a baptism of having water poured out upon you or sprinkled upon you, adults, infants. There's all kinds of baptisms, but the Holy Spirit said there's one. Which makes sense because there is one Lord. And he says, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." So it would make sense that there would not be a plethora of teachings of different kinds of baptisms or of different kinds of faiths. You've probably heard that there's all so many faiths, and we're all on different roads, all on different paths. We're all, you know, headed to the same place. Well, we may agree that there's one place, but what we're reading here in this text is that there's not different roads. There's only the road of Christ. Jesus said in the book of John, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That tells me there's one way. He says here in this text, there is one faith. And so what we have today is wrong. It's not to be accepted. It's not acceptable. It's not acceptable in the eyes of Christ. It's not acceptable in the eyes of anything in heaven, and it shouldn't be acceptable to us. It's not right that there is division. It is not right that there are different churches in this city or in all the world, and they're teaching all different kinds of things, and everyone is claiming to be a Christian. That's not right. When you read Ephesians chapter 4, it can't make sense. That's just not acceptable. He talked about in verse 4 that there is one body and one spirit. What does he mean by one body? Well, he's already covered that earlier in Ephesians. If you look back in chapter 1 of Ephesians and in verse 22, it talks about how He, that is God, put all things under His feet being the feet of Christ. It says, and He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So if Ephesians 4:4 says there is one body, and Ephesians 1 verse 22 says that the body is the church, then we would say that there is one church, one body, one church. They're one and the same. And so there is one church, and he says similarly over in chapter 5 and in verse 23, he says the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is Savior of the body. So body and church is being used synonymously. And so if Ephesians 4 verse 4 says that there is one body, that is one church, then we need to be very cautious about what church we become a member of. Christ, this church that is described here in Ephesians, in the New Testament, Christ built. Jesus said that Himself, I'm going to build. Here in Ephesians 5, it says that Christ is head of the church. He built it. He's head over it. He is the authority. He is the Word. And He is the only Word. So, now someone might say, well, how could there only be one church? Well, by the way the Scriptures describe it, by the way that Jesus described it. No, not one church as far as brick and mortar. That's not what the Bible means. If you notice what Jesus' words were to the woman at the well in John 4 and verse 20, when she had responded to Him by saying, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews, she said to Jesus, say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And at that time it was true, because at that time the temple was brick and mortar. But Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. He goes on to let her know, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Spirit, as opposed to location. I don't have to be in Jerusalem to be a true worshiper. All right? The true worshipers worship in spirit. That is contrary to a physical location, is the point which he is making. We can be in Jacksonville, Arkansas, far from those, you know, quote, holy lands, and be true worshipers if we worship in truth. If we worship in truth. We can be a part of the body of Christ today, all the way over here in this newfound land, if we worship in truth. The location doesn't matter. And that's the point in which Jesus was making to her. Because the true worshipers will worship in spirit. The location will not matter. What matters is the truth. What matters is the Word of God. So, we can be a member of that church that Jesus built back some 2,000 years ago when He said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." We can be a member of that body today. Because of the words of Jesus here as He describes, the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. So we, if we are going to be one of truth and live by the truth, then we will be a part of the one body of Jesus Christ. I am a member of the church of Christ because it is Christ that adds a person into the membership. We live in a world today where in a lot of situations, a lot of denominations, we have individuals, we have panels or what have you that make the decisions as to whether one could be a part, could be a member of the particular local church. But we never see that in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, in fact, it talks about how the disciples were all praising God and having favor with all the people. And it says that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It's His church. It's His authority. And so it was the Lord who adds one to His body. And it is the congregation, the local church, that does not add one to the church. Never has the local church ever been able to add one to the body of Christ. Christ does that. What do we do sometimes, or every time, when one who already claims to be a Christian has come from another area or what have you, has moved, they become a Christian, what do? The same thing that the church in Jerusalem did in the book of Acts when Paul came into town. All right? They examined. They examined what? Not of their own decision, but they examined whether he was saved. They examined whether he was really a Christian. And in doing so, they counted him. Now, so they counted him as a member of that church, but again, they didn't add him to the church. They didn't add him to the body of Christ because Christ already did. What the local church has to do is figure out if Christ has added this person to the church or not. That's it. We're not doing any adding. We're not doing any taking away. Christ does the adding. Christ does the taking away if one loses their relationship with him. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Oh, I'm going to skip that slide. I meant to skip that slide. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because of its name. I have no shame in the name Church of Christ. And neither should you, neither should anyone. Now, there's a lot of things out there. When we talk to folks out in the world, they say, you know, what are you? What are you? We're Christians. We bear the name of Christ. That makes me a Christian, a follower of Christ by definition of the term. I'm a Christian. I follow Christ. I follow His Word. I follow His truths. That's what I am. Because what I am is not a church. I'm not the church. When we collect together in this assembly to do the ways and words, perform the words of God, we are the church. So what are you just doesn't make any sense. But that's the common terminology now today. What are you? Well, you know, I'm Lutheran. You know, I'm Baptist. I'm Catholic. And so the term Christian isn't acceptable because everyone wants to use the name Christian nowadays, when really it's a very serious name. It's one to hold in high honor to the narrow, the few who truly live for Christ and His truth. The name Church of Christ is out here on even this building here today, and it's not because you wanted it to be so or I wanted it to be so. It's not because we like the name. It doesn't matter whether you like the name or not. It doesn't matter if you can come up with 100 different names that you think would be better, that I think would be better. The name is out here on this building because Romans 16, verse 16. You see, when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church," He meant it. It's His. It belongs to Him. When Ephesians 1, verse 23 says that He is the head, that's true. He's the head. The name is on the church. It's His. It belongs to Him. It is the church of Christ. It's His. And that's what we see in the Word of God, Romans 16, 16. One thing that I can't fathom myself personally, and, you know, there are certainly plenty who have no problem doing this, have no problem whatsoever in the world today, but I personally cannot fathom to count myself, to count the church that I attend, to be scriptural, to be following everything to every T, you know, dotting every I, crossing every T, and to come up with and to invent a name that's not even found in the Word of God. I'm not so sure I understand that. If it's Christ's, and we see the Holy Spirit in the Word using such terminology, the churches of Christ, then we should look no further in trying to invent a name. It's not ours to invent. The church is not ours to invent. It's not our design. It's not our pattern. It is Christ's. Acts 20, we see similarly in verse 28. He said, therefore, Paul talking to the church at Ephesus, the elders of the church at Ephesus, therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. Now here we have what might be called a slight variation, but it is certainly not. He tells those elders there at Ephesus to shepherd the church of God. Some will say, well, that's different than church of Christ. But if you go on to see exactly what he says the church of God, which he being God, purchased with His own blood. Who is that? Was that the Father? Was that the Holy Spirit? No. That was Jesus. So when Paul refers to the church as the church of God, he is speaking of God, who He purchased with His own blood. It's Christ. So church of God would be acceptable, but we need to understand that when we say church of God, we don't mean church of the Father, because it's not the Father's church. When we say church of God, we don't mean church of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's God, the Father's God, it's not their church. Christ built it, and He bought it with His own blood. It's His. It's the church of Christ. It's the church of God, the God who purchased it with His own blood. And I think that that's significant. I think that if there are individuals who were seeking for truth and they have read the Bible, that, just to me anyway, that they would want to enter into a building that is holding fast the name that we find in the Word of God. I think that's important. But I am a member of the Church of Christ because of its organization. Among many other things, because of its organization. We live in a world of denominationalism today. And what is a denomination? That's a big fancy word, but what is it really when we talk about religious denominations? According to the American Heritage Dictionary, the word denomination is a large group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name and organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. So a denomination is when you have many different local churches, but they all believe and practice the same thing. They usually have very similar names out there on the buildings, on the signs, and they are organized under one administration, a headquarters. Okay, so that's what a denomination is. Now, these are just a few off the top of my head. This is not an exhaustive list, what you see up here on the board. This is not exhaustive, but it gives us an idea of what a denomination is. Administration, okay? The administrative offices of a lot of the most popular churches, religions today are found, a lot of them in America, some within in foreign lands. Some have offices in foreign lands as well as in American lands. But the headquarters, and you can simply, you know, Wikipedia this, you look this up, Google this, you type in any kind of religion, any kind of church, you can Google it, and you'll find the headquarters pretty readily. But you see up here, like in Nashville, Tennessee, you have the administration headquarters of the United Methodist Church, as well as the Southern Baptist Church in the same city. The General Baptist Church up in Poplar Bluff, Missouri. I used to live up in those areas. In Texarkana, Texas is the headquarters of the American Baptist. Of course, most people know that the Vatican City in Rome is the headquarters for the Catholic Church. So going down here, you know, the Pentecostal Church, the Assemblies of God, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Seventh-day Adventists, Episcopal, you know, these are some of the most popular denominations in America today. And you see that they all have an earthly organization. These churches, they're everywhere. But there is a group of men, or men and women, that are in an administration that are located in a particular facility, in a particular city in the world. And these are the individuals in charge many times of all the money of those congregations, in charge many times of the preachers and who would preach here and there and sending individuals or, you know, what have you. These are the individuals that are in charge of the creeds and the articles of faith. That is, you know, holding to what is going to be believed, what is going to be practiced by these congregations. If there's anything different, anything new, or anything that's going to be altered or tweaked, those things don't come from the local single church atmosphere. Those things come from the top. But in the Word of God, we don't find a denomination. In the church that's found in the New Testament, you don't find a denomination. Now, certainly we find an administration. And where do we go? Where is the top? Where is the Word? Where is the one that is telling us what we need to do to be saved? Where is the one telling us what we need to do in our worship and how we are to practice or how we are to live our life? Where is the creeds of the New Testament church? Where is the articles of faith of the New Testament church? Well, there's no creeds, there's no articles of faith, but there's the Word of Christ. The church has headquarters. but they are not earthly. Ephesians 1:23 already told us that. He is the head of His body. He is the head. We have headquarters. If we are a body, we have a head. And we are a body. And we do have a head. It's not a group of men or a group of men and women sitting, you know, somewhere over in some city. It is Jesus Christ. It's His church. He has given in the Word all things that pertain to how we are to live, all things that pertain to how we are to worship Him, and certainly He's given us all things that pertain to how we can come to have a relationship with Him and one day be with Him in heaven. We do see that Christ has established local shepherds, elders, like in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. There are elders established. They have to have qualifications. We can see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, the qualifications of elders. There are elders, if there are qualified men to serve as such, that help lead and guide the flock, but they don't guide the flock into their own ways, into their own imaginations and fantasies. They guide the flock into the ways of Christ. And what we see here is that they are to shepherd the flock of God, Peter says, which is among you. So, they have no business in the church across the street, the church of the city over, the church of the state over. Their business remains in the church which is among them. That's who they guide, excuse me, that's who they lead and help to get to heaven. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it uses only the Bible. We're not over here in the Bible one moment, and the next moment we say, all right, now let's pick up this book. And there are certainly a lot of religions that act in such capacity. There are individuals who might come knocking on your door holding several books in their hands. There are young men in white dress shirts and black ties, two coming two by two, that will knock on your door. And they might have a Bible. But one time they came to my door, and I pulled out the Bible, and they said, well, we've got actually something more accurate than that. They showed me the Book of Mormon. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because we're not going to entertain the notion of man-made books, but God-made books. The books of the Bible. All 66. There's plenty there. 66 books of the Bible. Came down from heaven. We're not to be ashamed of this. This gospel, this book, and no other is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 verse 16 tells us that. The power of God unto salvation. Why would we need any other? 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration literally means in the Greek, it's God breathed. It's by the breath of God. It's been given by the breath of God. And is profitable for doctrine. If we need doctrine, we don't need creeds. If we need doctrine, we don't need the articles of faith of this religion or that religion. Because all scripture is profitable for doctrine. For reproof. For correction. For instruction in righteousness that the man of God may be complete. Really? I can be complete with just this? I don't need any other words. I don't need any other book. I don't need any other words of man. Absolutely. complete. Peter said a similar thing, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. How God's divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge. The Word, through the knowledge, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Why would we seek anything else? 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is shame in spending our times with the doctrines of man, the words of man. But the one who is not going to be ashamed on that day of judgment is the one who has spent his time in the Word of God, rightly dividing, paying careful and close attention to book, chapter, verse, the harmony of the context, the harmony not just of the initial context, but of the entire Bible, making sure that what we believe, what we practice, what we teach is really what Christ has established in this book, making sure we're not altering anything, adding to, taking away. But what we have today that is truly the design of God, you've got ideas, I've got ideas, but we don't bring those ideas into our practice, into our worship. The design of Christ. It's not my church. It's not your church. The Church of Christ. That's why I'm a member here and why I'm a member of the body of Christ, among many other things that we don't have time to talk about today. Is this something that you would like to be a part of if you're not already? Is this something you know that you need in your life? You may have been part of other kinds of religions even before in the past. And a lot of us in this room who are members here have in the past been a part of various and sundry different things. But when we look to the Bible, we see the truth, and we know that the true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. And so if you're resolved in your mind to become a member of Christ's body, to become fused to Him in fellowship, having a relationship with your Savior, then won't you come and do exactly as He has said in His Word? Repent of your sins. Confess Him in Him as your Savior. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And walk with Him in newness of life. If that describes your need this morning, then won't you come all together, we stand and sing.